Well, take your Bible this morning. Let's study the Word of God. I want you to open your Bible up, please, this morning, and find, if you will, one of my favorite books of the Bible. I want to continue to talk to you this morning about wisdom. Did I tell you to turn? Did I tell you where? Oh, so you don't know. Turn to the book of Psalms and find Psalm 1, if you will. In just a moment, I'll begin reading Psalm 1. We'll start with verse 1 and read down through verse 6. It's a relatively short psalm to read. I want to talk to you about some words to the wise. I love the book of Psalms. You've heard me say that before. It's one of my favorite books. As far as I am concerned, it is the most inspiring book in the entire Bible. You say, Pastor, I thought you said that all the books of the Bible are inspired. I did say that, and they are. Every book in the Bible is inspired. The Bible says that men of old wrote what God told them to write. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But though all the Bible is inspired, not all the Bible is as inspiring. Some of it is not quite as inspiring as others. For example, if I were on a deserted island and I had to choose, I'd rather have Revelation than Lamentations. I'd rather have Luke than Leviticus. I'd rather have Ephesians rather than Ezekiel. I'd rather have John than Job, though if I were on a deserted island, I think Job might have more to say to me than John. There are certain books that are inspired of God, but not quite as inspiring to read. But then you come across books like the book of Psalms, and it's inspiring from cover to cover, from beginning to end. And let me tell you what I love about the Psalms. I'm just kind of talking here, but I love the way the Psalms move us emotionally. Keep in mind, remember, the Psalms are songs. And the book of Psalms is a hymn book. It's a worship guide. But almost all that you read in the Psalms are actually songs that were sung. And like any good song, if it's worth a salt, it moves the heart. Do you know the difference between a good country song and a great country song? The difference is at the end of a great country song, there's a tear in your eye. That's the difference. It moves the heart. You hear your favorite country song, you know, My Baby Ain't My Baby Anymore. That's one of my favorites. I'm Losing My Hair Over You, something like that. And at the end of it all, you're almost at a point of weeping. Sometimes when you read the Psalms, it's very much like that. Now, this psalm in particular is a very, very important psalm to be understood. Look again in Psalm number 1. Let me remind you what we're doing. We're talking about wisdom. Over the last 3 weeks, or last 2 weeks before, we have been talking about wisdom. We're in a very short series of messages. The title of the message is Choosing to Be Wise. And I've said to you when we started this series that you have a choice, that intelligence is by chance, but wisdom is by choice. You can choose to be wise. And so we talked for several weeks about this. The first week we talked about godly wisdom, having the wisdom of God. And we defined the characteristics of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is practical. It's almost like common sense, which isn't very common anymore. And godly wisdom is not just practical, it's careful. It chooses its battles well. It realizes you don't have to die on every hill. And then godly wisdom is also moral. It does the right thing. In fact, if it's not moral, it's not wise. And godly wisdom is also spiritual. It begins and ends with a relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then last week, we moved to a different kind of wisdom. In the book of James, in the third chapter, James talks about a wisdom that is not from above, but rather from below. In other words, he's talking about worldly wisdom. And he gave you several characteristics of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom, he said, was sensual, based upon feelings. It was demonic, opened the door to spiritual attack. And it's earthly, has no heavenly perspective. Now, this morning, we move down the road and bring this tiny little series to a close. Let's talk for a moment about some wise words to those who would be wise. And that's what this passage is about. Take your Bible, look again. Psalm. Let me just read the psalm to you, then I'll give you some context for it. The psalmist is probably David. You do know that David wrote most of the psalms. Have I told you that? He's not the only writer of psalms. Moses wrote a couple, and Asaph had a few, and Solomon wrote a few as well. But David, by and large, is the author of most of the psalms. There are 150 psalms. Most of those are written by David. Whenever you come to a psalm like this one this morning without any claim of authorship, nobody's name appears here, you just assume that David is the author. When no one else stands up, then we assume David must be the author. And David writes these words, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, you might want to pay attention to some of these words. Underscore that word ungodly. So blessed is the man that walks not in the... put a line under the word blessed, too. It's a great word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel... Put a line under counsel. We're going to underline every word in the thing, aren't we? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Underscore that word sinner. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, or the skeptic, or the cynic. But his delight, this is a great statement, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates. Now put a circle around the word meditates. Day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, what a promise this is. Whatever he does will prosper. Oh my, what a great promise. Now verse 4, the ungodly are not so. But they're like chaff. Chaff is the husk that falls off the grain, blows away. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Wow, that's a negative way to end the passage, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. Time will fail us. There's so much to talk about. I counted, if I counted correctly, there's some 16 statements in this passage or in the psalm that we could actually take off and preach a sermon on. I don't want to do that. Instead, what I want to do is go back to the psalm itself, and I want you to note there are two natural divisions. Verses 1 through 3 is the first division, and 4 through 6 is the second division. Now, in the first division, he gives a word to the wise. In the second division, he gives a warning to the ungodly or to the wicked. So let's just dive in and take this thing apart. Remember why we're doing this. It's so important for you to understand. In an age of fools, you and I as believers need to be people who are wise. And we are living in an age of fools. We need to be wise. Amen? All right, let's dig in. Now, there are two parts to this. The first part, you have a word to the wise. And we're going to do a simple Bible study, by the way, looking at the words. And the first thing he says is this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He begins by saying, here's the characteristic of people who are wise. If you want to be wise, there are certain things you need to know. And he gives some wise words for this person who wants to be wise. Let me paraphrase it for you. Here's what he says. He says, if you want to be wise, you want to be blessed, then make sure that no one or nothing pulls you away from your faith, sways you from your beliefs. He says, for example, do not let the counsel of the ungodly sway you. Do you know what the counsel of the ungodly means? The word counsel means the opinion or advice. But who are the ungodly? The ungodly are those who have no place for God. They're not people who are morally wicked necessarily. They may be morally good. They're not people who have perverse lifestyles. They may not have that at all. They may be kind people. The ungodly simply refers to people who do not have God in their life. We might say that they are the ungodly. They're people who have no sense of God's presence, no consciousness of God at all. They are the ungodly. Now, here's what David says. If you want to be wise, don't let people who are ungodly, who have no presence of God, no consciousness of God, don't let their counsel, their opinion matter to you at all. It should not. It's amazing in the world in which we live, the opinions we think are the opinions we get from other people. The idea is that somehow or another, there are those that we think we ought to pay a lot of attention to, and many of these are people who have no sense of God in their life at all. Tonight, for example, I think tonight is the night of the Oscars. Am I right about that? The Oscars, the Grammys, the Tonys, the Teddies. I'm not sure what they are. And we will almost fall down at the feet of these people, and some people will almost worship this crowd. And some of these people may be wonderful people, but many of these people are people who have no real presence or sense of God's consciousness, and they will tell you that. Why should we care about what they have to say? Why should we care about some guy who can knock a baseball out of the park or throw a touchdown pass or dunk a basketball? Why should we pay more attention to them if they are, especially if they are people who have no presence of God or sense of God? Is that making sense to you? We do this all the time. I would give a word of warning to students. You go off to colleges and universities, and you will be almost asked, not quite, but almost asked to pay homage to people with high degrees. When I was a boy growing up, if you got out of high school, you were doing pretty good. Can you remember that day? Anybody other than me remember that day? And the goal my parents had was get this kid through high school. And it was a challenging goal, to be quite honest with you. And we thought, once we got out of high school, if you had a trade to go along with that, you were set for life. You were an honored person. Now, everybody's got to have the highest degree possible. Well, look, you can have a BA, an MS, a PhD, an ESPN, whatever else you might want to have. But if you have no godliness or no sense of presence or the presence of God, why should I listen to what you have to say? I mean, he says, be careful here. Be very careful. Don't let the counsel of the ungodly sway you. And then he says, and don't let the behavior of the sinners ensnare you. Verse 1 again, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Now, who are sinners? Sinners are people who are immoral. They're not the ungodly who just don't have God in their life. The word sinner refers to the immoral, the perverse, the wicked, those who do the unmentionable things. He said, now, whatever you do, Don't fall prey to the counsel of the ungodly, and don't get ensnared with these people who live immoral lives. Don't stand in their way or in their path. Don't go along with them. And then he gives a third thing. He said, and also be careful, don't give any place at all or any attention to the irreverent people who are scorners. Look again, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Who are the scornful? These are the irreverent people. These are the people who have no sense of holiness about them. They know of nothing divine. Does that make sense? Have you ever been around someone who had no sense of the holy about them? They are just totally irreverent. Sorry to say irrelevant, and they are that too. But they're irreverent people. Late night comedians who make fun of Christians and believers. Have you ever noticed how the media portrays? So I don't want to sound like Donald Trump, but sometimes the media likes to portray evangelical Christians as being the worst country bumpkins imaginable. They'll pick out some slump-shouldered, droopy-eyed, tobacco-chewing, hairy-eared, you know, spitting on the ground, backwoods Baptist, snake-handling preacher, and bring them up as an example of evangelical Christianity. By the way, God uses people just like that, and that just gives God great pleasure. But sometimes there are the irreverent, those who have no sense of what's holy, those who are irreverent, they scorn holy things. What he's saying is don't be discouraged by this kind of people, the irreverent crowd. Have you ever been around people who tried to make you, or tried to discourage you by their irreverence? Been around these scornful people who laugh at the belief of Christians? I've had at least two occasions where I was publicly ridiculed. And for a short time, stand alone. When I was a student at the University of Georgia, I had an economics course. I don't know why I took it. I can't even balance my checkbook. But I took this economics course. The professor in that course was always trying to find some way to put Christians down. He talked about Christians as people who were not in touch with the real world. Religious people, he said, are just not in touch with the real world. Let me tell you about not being in touch with the real world. This guy was about 45 years old. He had hair down to his shoulders, pork chop sideburns. His shirt was almost always buttoned down, unbuttoned to his navel, wore a big gold chain and kind of red rosy glasses. And he was always hitting on 19-year-old co-eds. I mean, who's in the real world? I mean, you talk about being out of touch with reality. This guy was. But one day, I don't know how this got started, but he was talking about some economic principle, and then he said it applies to everyone except these Christians who don't live in the real world. And I had all that I could take, and I just stood up and said, sir, I am one of those Christians that you're talking about. He laughed, and he laughed, and he laughed, and there was kind of a chuckle going through the class, and the class got laughing louder and louder and louder, and I found myself standing by my desk just being laughed at. And fortunately, it was time for the class to end, and the class ended, and everybody walked out, and I stood there alone. It was difficult. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. It was discouraging. Then sometime after that, I had another class. The professor was Jewish. He was made a big deal out of the fact that he was Jewish. In this class, and I don't know why, one of the assignments was to give an oral presentation. You could talk about anything you wanted to talk about, but you had 5 to 7 minutes to talk about it. And so the first couple of folks who got up there, they talked about a beer bash they had at the dorm and a job that they had, or someone talked about a hobby that they liked. And it was my turn to get up and speak, and the instructions were crystal clear. You can talk about anything you want to talk about, but you had 5 to 7 minutes to do it. Don't look at your notes if you don't have to. Those were the instructions. So I figured, okay, what can I talk about for 5 to 7 minutes? I thought, oh boy, why don't I just give my personal testimony? I was told I could talk about anything I wanted to talk about. So I got up, the camera went on, they videoed this, and camera went on, and I stood there. I said, about 2 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. I'd like to share with you how that happened. That professor jumped up out of that chair. He said, no, we'll have none of that in this class. So I sat down. I was greatly humiliated, greatly discouraged. But then God brought someone to my aid. No sooner had I sat down in embarrassment, hanging my head, feeling humiliated, the next person to get up was a young lady, a very petite little young lady. Her hobby was cooking, and she was a chef. She was going to give a 5 to 7 minute presentation about how to cook a certain meal. So she stood up there and she started reading from her cards. And about a minute into her presentation, she stopped, folded her cards up, put them on the end of the podium, and said, I can't do this. I too am a Christian. I too am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jewish professor jumped out of his chair, turned off that video, and said, this class is through. And it was. We never went back to that class again. It was ended at that. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. It was discouraging. And I think that's what he's talking about. Look, don't let the sinful behavior of immoral people trip you up. Don't let the opinions and counsel of people who don't know God get into your head. And don't let people who are irreverent and unholy, don't allow them to discourage you. You are a child of God. Don't be discouraged over all this. Instead, he said, here's what you do. You dive into the Word of God and you stay there. Go back to verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, listen to that, his delight is the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates. Do you know what the law of the Lord is? The law of the Lord is the Scripture. From time to time, people ask me questions. Pastor, how do you describe the Bible? Do you use the term infallible? Do you use terms like that to describe the Bible? Well, I don't mind words like that, but when I talk about the Bible, here's what I like to say. I think the Bible is unique, don't you? I think it's uniquely God's Word. It's God's Word in a way that no other book on the planet is God's Word. God has put himself in this book. Do you believe that? God has put himself in this book. Just as Christ put himself into the world and the Holy Spirit has put himself in my life, God the Father has put himself in this book. And you want to know what God the Father thinks? You go to this book. From beginning to end, it is the story of God. It's the narrative that God wants us to have. And here's what he's saying. He says, delighted. You know what that word delight means? It carries with it the idea. It's a strange word in many ways. It means to relish or to dive into. It's a word that would, how do I say this? In the Hebrew, it carried the idea of moaning and groaning. If you were so into something, you were moaning and groaning. Like at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, when they stand there and pray, they'll rock back and forth, reading Scripture, moaning and groaning and moaning and groaning. This is like the moan and the groan of a six-year-old licking an ice cream cone. I thought maybe you could understand that better. This is the moan or the groan that a young mother has when she holds her baby for the very first time. She says, oh. To delight yourself carries that kind of idea. To delight yourself in the law of God. And to meditate. What does the word meditate mean? It's a great word. It means to rethink and rethink and rethink again. In the Hebrew, it carries the idea of repeating something verbally. It always was a verbal thing. Saying over and over and over again. I know something about meditation. Whenever I think about meditation or see this verse of Scripture about meditating in the law of God, I'm reminded of something that I experienced as a boy growing up. I grew up in a very rural environment. I grew up around cows. Know a lot about cows. I know how to give medicine to them. I know how to build fences for them, haul hay, and take care of them. I even know how to birth a calf. I actually birthed a calf. You have not lived till you've had your arm all the way up in the birth canal of a cow. You can just bump fists with me from now on if you like. Maybe I shouldn't have gone there. Now I don't remember what I went there for, but anyway. Oh, yeah. There's a common myth that people have that cows have more than one stomach. Cows don't have more than one stomach. They have one stomach, but it has four compartments. What cows will do, have you ever heard the term chewing the cud? Anybody heard the term chewing the cud? Yeah, well, what cows do is they eat the grass, goes down the stomach, works its way through those compartments, comes back up, and they chew it again. That's almost as gross as the... Yes, thank you so much. I should have checked this sermon for the gross factor. I'm sorry I did not. But they chew it over and over and over again. That same picture is used here to meditate on the Word of God, to chew it over and over. Can I give you a pattern for how to meditate? This is just something that I do. I have this little book called God's Promises. It's not a Bible as such, but it has promise after promise, biblical promises, all written out. One of the things I like to do is take this book and find a promise, like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, something like that. And what I would do on Monday is write that verse down on a piece of paper and then put five marks or five places to write. And think of the first five thoughts that come to your mind, just write down next to that verse, the Lord is my shepherd. And then from that point forward, the rest of the week, every time you have a chance, just say it out loud, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. When you're going through some mindless time of watching television or listening to radio, have it on your tongue. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Do that for 5 days, and you will know that verse backwards and forward, and that verse will be in your heart, and it'll become part of you. Now, here's what he's saying. He said, look, if you want to be wise, the blessed, the favored man of God, don't let anyone pull you away from your faith. Don't let anything, don't take the counsel of the ungodly, and don't be tripped up by the sinful, and don't take part in with the irreverent. You dive in the Word of God and say that, oh, by the way, I've got to show you this before we go away from it. He said, and if you'll do this, two things will be true. Number one, you will bear fruit, and number two, you shall prosper. Look in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in a season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I wish I had time to give you the picture here. Do you know what it means when he says you shall bear fruit? To bear fruit basically means that you will accomplish what God put you in the world to do. How does an apple tree bear fruit? By bearing what? An apple. This is not hard. An apple. The apple tree is being fruitful because it bore an apple. It has done what it was created to do. To be fruitful means you've done what God created you to do. I don't know what God created you to do, but to be fruitful means in your season you will accomplish what God created you to do, and you will prosper. The difference between prosper and fruitful is this. The fruitful is expected. The prospering is above and beyond. Let me finish. Okay. Go back one more time. First of all, there's the first division of thought. Strong word to the wise. Then let me finish, and we'll do it very quickly. An even stronger word to the ungodly. Look in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. See that word, not so? Very powerful word. Everything that's true of the godly, not so for the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. They're like chaff. The godly are like a tree planted, but the ungodly are like chaff that blows away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What does this mean? Let me paraphrase. What he's saying is this. The judgment's going to come, and you're not going to have a leg to stand on. That's the word to the wicked. The word to the wise is, look, don't let anything pull you away from your faith. Dive in the Word of God and stay there. The word to the wicked is this. Judgment is going to come. Make sure you know that. And right now, you don't have a leg to stand on. If God's judgment was today, you'd have no leg to stand on. In fact, he says, your way will perish. And I'll just finish this up right here. He said, the way of the ungodly shall perish. When he talks about the way, he's not talking about your soul. Your soul will not perish. Your soul will go on endless, timeless, stateless, measureless, forever. But your way, it means the way you lived your life, the things that matter to you, the things you did, all the awards that you've got, all the accolades, all the money that you saved, all the houses that you built, all the cars that you drove, all the plans that you made, all the schemes and dreams that were your schemes, all that will come to nothing. It'll be absolutely obliterated. It will perish. At best, it'll become wood, hay, and stubble in the judgment. What a difficult thing. See, let me paint the picture. If you are the righteous, the wise, God will bless. He will favor you. But if you're the ungodly, everything you're living for comes to nothing. Can you imagine? I've got to close, but can you imagine that idea that everything you've lived for that matters to you will mean nothing at all? Words of warning to the ungodly. Bow your heads for a moment. Let's pray. I would be remiss if, before we walked out of here, if I did not give you the opportunity to pray and receive Christ. My assumption is that every week in this crowd, there's at least one or two or more people who've never been saved. I'm not God. I can't be your judge, but I can say this. I've never been in a congregation this size without having someone in it who needed Christ. So this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to make sure you have that chance. Father in heaven, would you speak to people today? Would you move inside their heart, their spirit? Would you allow someone to come before you and openly receive you? Your word says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that to be true. So, Lord, as these people call upon you, keep your word to them. If you're here this morning without the absolute certainty that you know Christ, the absolute certainty, would you pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Your word says you died on a cross for my sin. I don't understand all that means, but I accept that as a free gift. I invite you to come into my life. I ask you to save me and be Lord of my life. I ask you to come into my life and change me. And I ask you to be in my life now and forever. In your name. Did you pray that prayer, something like that prayer? You say, there's got to be more to it than that. Well, there it is. But it starts right here with a very simple act of faith. You want to live a life that matters in the end? A life that doesn't perish? You want to live that life that God has for you? You want to bear that fruit He put you here to bear? Start right here with that simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. You died for my sin. Now, Lord Jesus, have your way. You say that if we lift you up and worship you, you'll draw men and women to yourself. So for the next few moments, that's what we're going to do. We're going to lift you up and worship. Inhabit the praise of these your people. Inhabit their praise. In your holy name we pray. Amen.